Father, we thank you for the blessing and the grace that you've given to us to be here today, to be breathing, seeing, moving, living, hearing your word, and worshiping you for your goodness and your grace, and particularly the grace that you gave us in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Father, I ask that during this time, you would be active in our hearts, to open our eyes and soften our hearts to the word of the Lord, that you would plant the truth contained in this message deep into our hearts, that it would transform our lives, that it would transform the way that we look at reality. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your Son, and I pray that his name would be glorified above all things here today. And in that name, I pray. Amen. The scripture that I'm going to be speaking from today is the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the first verse of the Gospel of John. So if you would, my brothers and sisters, read the verse along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That goes around in the revolving door of what my favorite verse is, but this is continually in the top three or top two. It's just such a full verse. What a way to open up a gospel. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's so majestic. It's so glorious. If you look at in the beginning, right, we see the pre-existence of the Word. Before anything existed, in the very beginning, there was the Word. And this Word was with God and was God. And we start to see the Trinitarian implications that God is one, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's so much that is communicated to us through this verse, and so much that can be brought out of this verse. When I originally intended to preach on this, this was months ago, and I started constructing the sermon, started trying to build out these points, I was absolutely overwhelmed. I had to put it down because I didn't have the capability to hold on to all of the things that just come out of these very few words. So what I want to do today, I was like, okay, now I'm going to come back to it. I want to go in the Gospel of John. How am I going to handle this verse? What I want to do today is just take one word of the verse. That's all I can handle. That's all I'm going to give you today is this word. And the word is Word. And as you read this sentence, right, the natural question is, who is this Word? Right? Who was the Word that was in the beginning with God? Who was the Word that was God and was with God? And imagine reading this with no prior knowledge, never having any contact with Christianity, never knowing anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, and reading this sentence. Say, John, what are you talking about? The Word was with God and was God. But John doesn't leave his readers in suspense for very long. He wants us to know who the Word is. And in that chapter 1, he brings that out in the 14th verse. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So now he starts to give us, John has seen the Word. The Word became flesh and lived among men. Then he continues in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So there you have it. The Word that John is referring to is Jesus Christ, this man who walked on the earth, who in the beginning was there and was with God and was God. Jesus is again referred to as the Word of God in the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, verse 11 to 13, John writes, "Then I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." This is Jesus Christ. John happened to write both the Gospel of John and Revelation. So what we want to ask is, what was John trying to say when he referred to Jesus Christ as the Word of God? An even better question to ask would be, what was the Holy Spirit trying to say through John as he inspired him to refer to Jesus as the Word of God? And this is what I've been praying, and I pray that we come to a better understanding of today. I want my speaking today and your hearing today to be somewhat of a meditation on the truth of this statement that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The question that we're answering today by the power of the Spirit is, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the Word of God? So, if we want to understand what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Word of God, we have to know what word means. Okay, we know Jesus Christ and here's the Word of God. We have to understand why John picked the word word and what the meaning was. Now, John wrote this book for evangelistic purposes. The book of John is not written to believers to strengthen them in their faith. It's written to people who don't yet believe. In John chapter 20, verse 30, he states this explicitly. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So let me correct myself. He wrote this for believers and unbelievers, because every day in my walking, I need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when I sin, or I'm not seeing things in the proper perspective, is because in that very moment, I am not engulfed in that truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So this word that John is writing is an encouragement to us, as well as a witness or an evangelistic writing to unbelievers. So in his writing to these unbelievers, primarily, John uses this word to describe Jesus Christ. In the Greek, the word was logos. So the word, what we have translated as the word, is the word logos in the Greek. And John found this an appropriate word to describe Jesus Christ. So people in that time already had an understanding of this word logos. It already meant something. And John took that something and he wanted to now attribute this to Jesus Christ. So as we look at the word logos and what it means, we'll start to get a better sense of what John was trying to communicate about Jesus Christ by using this term for him. So logos, like many words, like most words, has multiple meanings. It had a couple of different uses. Take, for instance, the word stand. Now, what does stand mean? Well, stand is what I'm doing right now. I stand. This thing right here is a stand. If I'm in a debate with somebody and I have this ideological viewpoint and I won't move from it, I take a stand. So the word stand has some different uses, all kind of having the same basic connotation, but different flavors of the understanding of the word based on the way that you use it or the context that you use it in. And the word logos is no different. It has many, many meanings. And I looked at the definitions of the word logos, and they basically fall into two separate categories. The definitions of logos fall in two separate categories. The first category, definitions of logos fall into the category of a vocal communication. Logos is a word spoken, something that is said, a discourse, a doctrine or teaching. This is what logos meant in the vocal sense. The words that I'm speaking to you right now are logos, vocal communication. And then the second category of definitions of the word logos are related to the mind. Logos meant reason, the human ability to think. Right, think about the word logos, similar to the word logic or logical. Right, it's thinking, it's reasoning. One definition says the answer of explanation in reference to judgment. So I judge something, I look at something, I take it in, and then I figure it out so that I can explain it in my head. That's logos, wisdom. So logos, this word with these various definitions, has come to be an appropriate term for referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So my burden today, my desire today, is to open up to you, in particular, three angles by which Jesus Christ can be considered the Logos or the Word of God. So point one, the Word of God is God's agent of creation. Point two, the Word of God is God's wisdom. And point three, the Word of God reveals God to man. So we'll start with point one. The Word of God is God's agent of creation. So when I use this phrase, agent of creation, what do I mean? Well, an agent is a person who acts on behalf of another. Another definition of agent is a person or thing that takes an active role or produces a specific effect. So Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. So to say that is to say that Jesus Christ, the divine Son, acted on behalf of the Father in creation. Jesus Christ, the divine Son, brought about the very specific desired effect of God to create the universe as we know it. In the beginning was the Word. That Word was Jesus Christ. Let's see what happened in the beginning. If you'll open to Genesis 1. I'll start reading in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You go to verse 6. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. All the way to verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So all the way through, as God is creating, he said, he spoke, and these things were so. He created by the power of his word. Psalm 33, verse 6 states it explicitly, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In 2 Peter 3, 5, Peter writes that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And Jesus Christ himself is called the word of God, which draws us back to the first chapter of John and brings us down into verse 3, where John says of Jesus Christ, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Or we could go over to Colossians and look at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 16, where Paul writes there, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this means that everything that exists, owes its existence to Jesus Christ. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, is God's agent of creation. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So point two, the Word of God is God's wisdom. So people, because we're made in the image of God, we are thinking, reasoning creatures. God has a mind, he thinks, he reasons, and because we are made like him, so do we. And because we think and reason, we need a framework in which to operate. We need an understanding of what is true, a set of ideas, concepts, rules that set foundations and guidelines for how we think, how we make decisions, and how we act. In that way, we can call that wisdom. So everyone, in their own way, is building up this framework of understanding about their life, about the world. What is this existence about? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What is my purpose? And the problem is that man tends to build his framework of understanding apart from the Word of God, apart from the wisdom of God. Everybody gathers up this group of ideas that they think are wise, and then they act and live according to them, rather than acting according to the framework that God has set forth in his Word. So apart from the wisdom of God, which is the ground and truth of all reality, if man takes these things that he thinks that are wise and builds his framework on that, necessarily you will miss the mark in your decision making. You will miss the mark in your understanding. And by the way, the word for sin, the definition is missing the mark. So the Greeks, at the time John was writing this gospel, the Greeks were the pinnacle of wisdom according to the world. I mean, they excelled in so many things, in poetry, in mathematics, in geometry, in philosophy. They were the height of human wisdom. And it was these Greek philosophers that came up with this very lofty definition of the logos. Right? They used the logos to speak of this high and lofty wisdom. The definition they used was, logos is the organizing or unifying principle of the universe, the thing that holds it together and allows it to make sense. Right? The logos is this force, logos, that by the logos is why math works, because there's this force in the universe that makes everything ordered and reasonable. By the logos, you know, these things hold together. The problem with their definition of the logos is that it's impersonal. You can't identify the Logos. It's just an idea. It's ethereal. It has no ground or foundation in God. So the early Christians took this sense of Logos and they attributed it to Christ. Now let's look at what the Word has to say about Christ and the universe. We open to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says of Jesus Christ, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus Christ upholds the universe. We turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So there is a unifying principle of the universe that causes it to make sense, that causes everything to work out. But that unifying principle is not some ethereal idea, but it's a person. The unifying principle of the universe is Jesus Christ. He holds all things together. That means the very fabric of your physical being, the atoms that make you up, apart from Jesus Christ, will not hold together. The world that you live in and everything that goes on, the life and breath of every living thing, the physical structure of everything that you've ever seen or heard about, holds together in Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there is no universe. There is no existence. He holds all things together. Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh, the Word that holds all things together. So what does that mean for understanding? It means if you don't properly understand Jesus Christ, you don't rightly understand reality. Sure, you can understand certain truths that are evident, right? The Greeks, they were smart guys, and they were able to pick truth out of the general revelation that is available, right? Oh, when this happens, there's these logical steps that happen to this, right? They sorted a lot of truths out, but ultimately, their truth was flawed because it was not rooted in the Word and in the person of God. And the same is true for each and every individual who walks this earth. As you walk around and you watch things occur and happen, you start to form an understanding of what things are like and what things are and how you should act and what decisions you should make. And you might have some truths. You might have little bits of truth here and there. You might have big truths. But if you don't have the truth, if you don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ, that means regardless of how many other truths you have grabbed onto, ultimately your understanding of reality is false. So you must understand Jesus Christ to truly have wisdom. This reminds me of the experience that I had as the Lord was drawing me towards Himself. And I was a young man who hit the age of 30 and realized that I didn't really get my life. I didn't really understand what my purpose was. I didn't understand why I was unfulfilled. So I started actively looking. What is the deal with this life? What is it all about? And a friend of mine recommended to me these videos by this lady. And this lady, what she would do is she would stand before hundreds, thousands of people, get on stage, and she would channel the forces of the universe. She would go into this meditative state and channel the forces of the universe. And the forces of the universe, they told her that their name was Abraham. So she would channel Abraham, and then she would speak to people about life. She would speak this wisdom of the universe to people and answer questions and tell them how they should do and what they should be. And the thing that grabbed me most was she made this illustration. She said, there is a force in the universe. And this force is desiring to bring you to your best possible self, and you feel pain and you feel off when you are fighting against that force. When you're fighting against the force or obstructing the force, you won't be your best possible self. But if you would let go and ride the rocket of your success and let that force sweep you up, you can be the best possible person that you can be. And I took that pill whole. I was like, yes, I like that. That sounds right. You know, I am destined to be the best person I could possibly be. And I'm just getting in my own way. If I would just realize that I'm going to be great and just enter into that, then I'll be great. And that upheld me. That gave me joy for weeks. It's like, oh, if I could just, you know, have this power of positive thinking, make sure I think everything's going to work out right for me because I know there's this force in the universe that's driving me to be my best self, it was going to work out. And what I found over time is that that wasn't true. I couldn't just think and things would happen. I had a couple experiences where I thought that actually happened, where I thought something and then it happened. I was like, oh, I'm powerful. I've got it now. And then that kind of faded out of the way. And that experience was only a week or two before a brother at my job pulled me to an office and witnessed to me and made me read scripture and read scripture to me. And what happened was all of these things that I thought were true, God's word entered into it and made me see what the actual truth was. I had pieces of the truth. There is a force in this universe that is desiring to bring me to my best self. But that force is not an impersonal force. That force is the sovereign Lord of the universe who desires every human being to be the pinnacle of humanity. My best self. He desires me to be my best self, but not in the way that I think my best self is. Not that I can be monetarily as successful as I can be, or have the best relationships, or be the most intelligent, or have the most fame and acclaim, or have awesome health if I would just let it be. None of those things. The best self for any human being is to be like Christ. And that is what the sovereign Lord of the universe desires for every human being. Now, when we fight against that, when we struggle against that, there's pain and there's sorrow and there's troubles. For unbelievers, what they are experiencing is a foretaste of their future destruction. If you're a believer, what you're experiencing in that pain is discipline to turn you back around and send you back over that way and conform you to the image of Christ. So in that day, I gained so much wisdom just by recognizing the foundation of reality as Jesus Christ. And my understanding is still not perfect by any means, but he who began a good work in me in that day will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, he who began a good work in you and gave you the knowledge of Jesus Christ will be faithful to bring it to completion in that day. The wisdom of God is far above the wisdom of man and will ultimately triumph above the wisdom of man. Paul makes this comparison. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he lays the two wisdoms out against one another. Starting in verse 19, it says, "For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Paul goes on, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the wisdom of God that far exceeds the wisdom of man. So we should take heed. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Point three. The Word of God reveals God to man. Let me give you this illustration. You have a neighbor, and your neighbor has lived next door to you for your entire life. And throughout your entire life, this neighbor has done many good things for you. He mows your lawn. He trims your hedges. He has painted your house multiple times. He picks up garbage wherever it is. He's even gone in the backyard where your dog is. He feeds the dog, takes him for a walk, and cleans up after him. All of these things he does for you. But he never communicates with you. You see him as he's working, and you thank him, but he says nothing. Maybe he smiles at you, but he doesn't communicate. He never sends a letter. He never tells you anything. And then he dies. And you go next door, and his family's holding the funeral, and you come in, and there's all his family, and they say, oh, we're so happy you came to the funeral. Did you know him? What could you say? You say, well, I know he was a good guy. You know, he was always doing these things for me. But you had no relationship with him. You didn't even know his name. You didn't know where he was from. You didn't know why he was doing the things he was doing for you. You just received and thanked. But there was no communication. Many people have this same type of relationship with God. They say, oh, I know God, right? God is good. God's the reason why I'm living. God has given me many blessings. I know God. Yeah, well, what's God about? What's he doing? Why is he doing it? What is his heart? And if you don't know these things, you don't know God. But God wants us to know him. That's what I find so wonderful about our faith, is that we can know God. And when I share this with people, you know, often I'll get this response. No one can know God. How can you claim to know God? All right, God is too transcendent. He's too big. He's so far beyond us. There's no way that you can say that you know God. With our feeble human minds, with our infinite name, how can you know God? I say, amen. Amen. God is far beyond anything that you could possibly understand in yourself. Unless God wanted you to know him, and he decided to communicate to you in a way that you could understand. If he made it easy for you to understand what he was like and what he wanted and what he was planning to do. Can an almighty God do that? Of course he can. And he did. Open up to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, God has spoken to mankind through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the translation of divinity into humanity. Right, we understand things by association. That's how the human mind works. That's why sermon illustrations are so helpful. Because I take this thing that you don't really understand, you don't really know about, but I compare it to this thing that you know about and you understand. And as I put them two together and I show you the similarities, now you begin to understand this thing that you didn't previously understand because I compare it to something that you know. Jesus Christ, the one who created the human mind and formed how it operates, taught like this a lot of the time, most of the time, parables and metaphors. The kingdom of heaven, something that you don't understand, is like this, something that you do understand. It's like a field, or it's like a servant and a master, or all of these things. He compared things that we knew to things that we did not yet know so that we could begin to understand those things. You see scripture full of this. You look at Paul, he describes the church. He says the church is like many members, but one body. And I don't know what God's eternal predestination plan for all these people he's going to gather together, but I know what a body is. I know that a body is made up of many different parts with different abilities, but all those things are one unit and they all work together. And if one piece of that unit is not functioning well, the whole unit doesn't function well. He took something that we don't know and compared it to something that we know. Peter does the same things where he says to the believers, you, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Right? He's talking about the purposes of God, which we cannot understand. But you know what a stone is? You know what a house is? So as you look at what Peter said, you can then begin to understand what he is teaching you about the kingdom of God, about the purposes of God. So that's how we learn. Now God is holy. He's infinite. There is nothing like him. Nothing like him. He's incomparable, omnipresent, invisible, all-powerful. How can we comprehend something like that? How do I understand something like that? Oh, the divine word, the word that was in the beginning with God, that was with God and was God, became flesh, became man. So in essence, in Jesus Christ, we see the divinity that we have no possible chance of understanding being translated into a language, so to speak, that we can understand. I don't understand God, I don't understand transcendence, but I understand people. And God became a person. So that as you look at Jesus Christ, everything that he says, everything that he does, everything that he teaches shows us something of the nature of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God to man so that we can understand God in a real way. What is he like? Well, I understand people. What is this person who is God? What does he do? What does he say? What is he like? That's what God is like. And then God makes this utmost declaration of his love for us. And that after becoming man, what does he do with that manhood? He sacrifices it, gives up the life that he had for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, tasted the very wrath of God so that we didn't have to, so that through our faith in him, we can be brought closer to God. What greater declaration of love can a human being make to another human being but to give up their own life on behalf of the other person. This is the statement that God is making through Jesus Christ. He couldn't do it any better. He couldn't have gone any further in humanity. That's the end point of our understanding. God loves me so much that he would give up his life. What more could he do? That's the extent of our understanding. And God brings, and the word brings that out. Jesus Christ says himself, greater love has no one than this, that a man give up his life for his friends. God made the statement through Jesus Christ that he loves you. He loves you. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then John in chapter 17 writes down the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus says. This is eternal life. This is what eternal life is. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ came so that we could know God. And by knowing God, we will have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the Word of God that reveals God. So allow me to encourage you in this way. Get into the Gospels again. This is something that was on my heart this year. Keith, get into the Gospels again. Why? Because God is there. God's revelation is throughout Scripture, but there was a particular revelation that God made in the person of Jesus Christ. You can just look at him there. I mean, I was so pumped when I found out that Ed was doing the Wednesday night Bible study on the Gospel of Luke. I'm like, yes! The Gospels. Let everybody get back into the Gospels again and just look at Jesus Christ. Pick it up and look at it. Listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Marvel at him with your heart and with your mind. Just see it. And as you read, don't just read to read and take in the words, but read considering this reality that this is God speaking. This is not just another dude out of history. This is not just another prophet saying, thus says the Lord. This is God himself in human form, speaking, teaching, declaring all things. Listen to him. Watch it. See how sweet he is, how merciful he is, how tender he is, how kind, how loving. And this is the same God who commands your obedience. For your own good, marvel at Jesus Christ, the Word of God. There is nothing more precious than him. So I want to close my message today with a reading from John chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. This is the Word become flesh speaking. This is God speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where you am, where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the honor and the privilege of delivering this word to your people. I pray that your word was clear. I pray that if I misrepresented you in any way, that that only the right understandings would come out of what I have said. But I put the building of your church and the strengthening of your saints not in my hands, but in your hands. I pray that today we have seen more of the glory of Christ, that the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Word of God, would transform our minds, would influence our decisions, how we act, how we speak, and what we worship. Lord, I know that you are doing all things for your glory, and I pray that for your glory, you would bring this congregation into a deeper knowledge of you, that we would love and adore Jesus Christ, that we would listen to him and obey him. For you desire, in your wisdom, what is the very best for us, conformity to his nature. In the name of your Holy Son, I pray. Amen.